Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. It was nice to hear the you guys doing the music again. We haven't heard that in a while. It was nice. So if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We trust you. We worship you and we love you. Thank you for giving us that what we need to get through this week that we just went through. Thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times. Thank you for answering our prayers. And all those that are on our prayer list, thank you for blessing them where they needed to be blessed. Some of them have found work. Some of them have had healings. And some of their loved ones have accepted the Lord as Savior. And so we thank you, Father, for all the blessings that we have seen over the years and even in the last week. Thank you for brightening my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified. Bless all those that help us do this work, and thank you for continuing to bless us where we need to be blessed so that we can continue the work. And thank you again, Father, for the technology to be able to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I think we'll finish up chapter 10 today. I don't know, maybe not. It's possible. For those of you listening on the radio, it's chapter 10, Ministry of Healing. You got the book, page 165, the first paragraph on that page, which is titled, Saved by Hope. It says, we are saved by hope, Romans 8:24. The fallen must be led to feel that it is not too late for them to be men. Christ honored man with his confidence and thus placed him on his honor. Even those who had fallen the lowest, he treated with respect. It was a continual pain to Christ to be brought into contact with enmity, depravity, and impurity, but never did he utter one expression to show that his sensibilities were shocked or his refined tastes offended. And there's a big lesson for all of us. Is there's times that I, you know, like when you know someone is totally against the truth that you share and they don't have any qualms about sharing it and they'll get in your face and that. Human nature is such that you want to just lash out, but you don't. You know, being a Christian, you don't want to have a bad witness, but your heart lashes out. You have that feeling deep down inside that, you know, you don't like this person. And so you may think thoughts that you shouldn't think. But the fact of the matter is, if they truly knew what you know, if they honestly knew it, that's just common sense. If people honestly knew what we knew, or know what we know, they wouldn't do what they do, especially against us. They'd be part of us. Because even the most hardened human that has come into this truth has agreed that, yeah, they just never knew it. Because everybody's human. We're not dealing with aliens from other planets. We know. Everybody's been created by the same God, so they're all going to react the same way to the truth if they seek it. So continuing, she says, whatever the evil habits, the strong prejudices, or the overbearing passions of human beings, he met them all with pitying tenderness. As we partake of his spirit, we shall regard all men as brethren with similar temptations and trials, often falling and struggling to rise again, battling with discouragements and difficulties, craving sympathy and help. Then we shall meet them in such a way as not to discourage or repel them, but to awaken hope in their hearts. As they are thus encouraged, they can say with confidence, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. He will plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. That's beautiful. You know, we really have no worries. You know? Sure, it may get a little rough down here, but your Heavenly Father knows about it in advance before it hits. So just trust him. Psalm 33, verses 14 and 15 says, God looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth, he fashioneth their hearts alike. In other words, we all agree, for those of us, of course, that And I'm sure everybody's had this happen to them. You've run into somebody that you've never met before, and they live thousands of miles away, and, you know, you run into them on the Internet, and they believe the exact same things you do. That's because there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one truth, and your heart's going to be fashioned like their heart. So she goes on by saying, "He bids us in dealing with the tempted and erring, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Galatians 6:1. With a sense of our infirmities, of our own infirmities, we shall have compassion for the infirmities of others. In other words, when we see our own weaknesses, we know that we can't really get in the other people's faces and stuff like that, because, you know, we used to have the same problems. And we're still having problems because we're all dealing with temptation. We all have weak areas and strong areas. And so when we see somebody that's dealing with sin, but it's not in the same area we are, we get offended for some reason. That just, because, you know, at least that's the way I used to be. I mean, I still get like that every now and then. The devil tends to be there too. And so you have to fight that off. Because just because they don't see what you see, they're dealing with their own problems the way you are. It's just in different areas. She goes on to say, or quote, of course, Scripture, where it says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? One is your master, and all ye are brethren. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." In other words, don't be the reason for their problem. And she's quoting from 1 Corinthians 4:7, Matthew 23:8, and Romans 14:10-13. It is always humiliating to one to have one's errors pointed out. None should make the experience more bitter by needless censure. And, I don't know, I have to admit I'm guilty in this area too sometimes. You know, like when someone will say something to me in an email, I have to bite my tongue or rewrite the email before I send it back to them, because I'll say something to the effect of, you know, taking scriptures out of context does not make it true. You know? Now, that's true, but that may humiliate them if it's brought in front of others' eyes, you know, other eyes. In other words, this person was caught red-handed. And instead, just show the scripture. Put it back in context. She goes on to say that no one was ever reclaimed by reproach, or reclaimed by reproach. That's shocking. No one was ever reclaimed by reproach. In other words, no one ever decided to repent and confess and, you know, and get back with Christ by you, you know, yelling at them, reproaching them. But many have thus repelled and been led to steel their hearts, and that's S-T-E-E-L, harden their hearts, against conviction. A tender spirit, a gentle, winning deportment may save the erring and hide a multitude of sins. The Apostle Paul found it necessary to reprove wrong, but how carefully he sought to show that he was a friend to the erring. How anxiously he explained to them the reason of his action. He made them understand that it cost him pain to give them pain. He showed his confidence and sympathy toward the ones who were struggling to overcome. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, he said, "I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you," in 2 Corinthians 2:4. Now I got to look around for the as you move the clock. And going on, it says, "For thou I made you sorry with my epistle." There you go. Thank you. "Sorry with my epistle. I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry," you know, "but that you are made sorry unto repentance." There's the difference. A lot of times we want people to grieve, and we want people to realize that we're right, they're wrong. But we should be more concerned with them realizing on their own that the scriptures we're sharing are correct and they need to repent. Instead, we just want them to admit we're right and they're wrong. And it's never going to happen. If you've been doing it as many years as I have, and some of you have, you know you're hitting a brick wall there. Ever notice when someone is in a fight with another person, they're yelling? Neither person is listening to the other person. You know, they're going to pick up little words here and there. I know me and Fran do that a lot. Because when we used to fight, we used to have some real screamers, you know. And you'd hear every other word. And then you hear what you want to hear when you do it that way, you know. Because you're yelling what you want to yell, and you're thinking what you're going to yell next. And you're hearing what, it just gets all confusing. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So continuing, it says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that you were made sorry after a godly sort, what earnest care it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what longing, yea, what zeal, yea, what avenging. And everything ye proved yourselves to be pure in the matter. Therefore we have been comforted." And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 to 13. I know what the RV stands for, Revised Version. What's the A? Does anybody know? Is that Amplified Revised Version, or is that Advanced Revised Version? Does anybody know? Because I know Sister White, when on occasion she would use the Revised Version. I've been trying to find it online. All I can find is the Modern Revised Version. I do have a copy of the
American Revised.
Okay, American Revised Version. Is that what it stands for?
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, where did I leave off? Oh, ARV, there it is. Okay. Continuing, she's quoting again from Scripture and says, in quotes, "I rejoice that in everything I am of good courage concerning you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that's such a comfort, because I know I got all sorts of dross on me. And we're all diamonds in the rough, and we got to get that garbage off of us. And it takes a while. Sometimes lessons take years to learn sometimes. And that's so humbling. And I'm so annoyed by it. But I'm annoyed at myself for being so stupid. Why can't I just read Scripture and just understand it better, take it down deeper, and just, you know, because there's a lot of times I'll get, you know, when I'm in prayer, I'll ask the Lord, you know, "I want to learn this area. Can you please open my eyes a little wider, and so that when I go into the Scriptures and study it up, I'm blessed a little quicker so that I don't have to be dragged through the muck and mire?" Because a lot of times I do have to go through it. Because we all know, hands-on experience is a better way to learn for some, for most. And it's a quicker way to learn. And it just, he can get to you. And praise the Lord, he gives us ample time to do it. He has begun a good work in us, and he will perfect it until the day he comes back. So continuing, "Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." Verse 16, of course, from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and then verses 6 and 7, I guess, in the Advanced or the American Version, and chapter 4, verse 1, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. And again, she continues on, where she says, "Paul wrote to these brethren as saints in Christ Jesus, but he was not writing to those who were perfect in character. He wrote to them as men and women who were striving against temptation and who were in danger of falling, like us," just like us, just like the rest of us. "He pointed them to the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. He assured them that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And when one at fault becomes conscious of his error, be careful not to destroy his self-respect. Oh, she doesn't have a password. Tell her to use Luke's password. Just give you a, yeah. That's Courtney. She can't get in the room. She's just in the park right now. Out in Illinois, about a half an hour from here. Just, yeah, have her use Luke's or Josh's, either one. All right, continue. When one fault becomes conscious of his error, be careful not to destroy his self-respect. Do not discourage him by indifference or distrust. Do not say, before giving him my confidence, I will wait to see whether he will hold out. Often, this very distrust causes the tempted one to stumble. Which is sad, but true. Huh? Save it? Yeah, I got it. I keep them all in that little gray thing. Going on, she says that we should strive to understand the weakness of others. We know little of the hard trials of those who have been bound in chains of darkness and who lack resolution in moral power. And this is a lesson that some of us takes a little longer to learn. I know it took me a little while to learn because I came from Catholicism. And so I had the papal theology down pat, you know, grab them by the scruff of the neck and say, look, you're going to do it this way. You know, remember, this is the way we were raised, you know. Catholicism was, a lot of it had to do with force. If you didn't agree with it, then you got upside the head. And it was tradition, yeah. You know, getting beat upside the head by the nuns and the priests. Well, the priests didn't usually hit you. Or pulling the little hairs in the back of your neck and make you walk on your tippy toes until the principal's office. That happened to me once. And then you got it with the wrap across the knuckles with the ruler, right? And their hair pulled and yanked around. Like, she had bangs. My wife had bangs. And the nun didn't think, she said it was sin or something. Because it was... Yeah, she couldn't pronounce the word, so she grabbed her bangs and started whipping her head around, saying, you can't see the chalkboard because of your bangs or something.
Me and her became best friends.
Yeah, yeah. But it's amazing how, even with my parents too, and as we were young Catholic parents, we did the same thing. We used force. And that doesn't work. Now, it works to get the people in the church out of fear. But I'm talking graphic force then, you know, when the 500 million were burned at the stake, buried alive, boiled in oil, drawn and quartered. Oh, the lost radio? I did? Yeah, the radio's on DSL. I'll be right back. I'm going to run downstairs real quick. I don't forget where I was. No, I got that marked. All right, so give me a chance. I don't know if you could still hear me, but I'm going to turn off the mic. Oh, good. Yeah, my microphone works all the way downstairs. So, sorry about that. For those of you listening on WTVR, we kind of lost the signal there. Be back in a second. Okay. We're back. But yeah, using the force method, it just... And like I was saying, the only reason the Catholic Church is one of the biggest Christian churches on the planet is because, I don't know where I was sharing this. Was it in, my most recent newsletter. Yeah, the one about torture. And kind of a gruesome newsletter, and I apologize for it, but there was a lot of other kind of tortures I was going to share in there, but I thought some of the stuff is just downright vulgar and painful. And it's kind of mental pictures. It's bad enough I had to share those mental pictures, but the ones that are in there, because there's literally hundreds of methods they use. It's just some scary stuff. And that caused people to become Catholics. They became Catholics because they didn't want to burn at the stake or boil in oil or whatever. You know, the devil used that force. But praise the Lord for those martyrs that did go to their deaths. Because that is a blessing. You know, that is a testimony that they're going to proclaim throughout all eternity. You know, that's how powerful the truth can be to some people. And we've all, you know, you read in Fox's Book of Martyrs and stuff like that, you may think it's all painful and that, but when the Lord is there, he's really there. I mean, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The only thing that burned on them was the ropes. And that's a testimony to us later on in life, because we hear the stories about the people that were burned at the stake and didn't feel, you know, there wasn't any screaming going on. They're dying with smiles on their faces, and, you know. And so the Lord is, he's there with his child. It's a little difficult sometimes, yes, but hey, that's putting forth the staff like Moses. Huh? Fox's Book of Martyrs, it talks about. It's a scary book to read. I couldn't get through it myself either. I got through certain sections of it, and I wanted to read. I do remember him talking about 500 million in his estimate. I don't remember where that's at in that book. People killed by the Catholic Church. 500 million. But that's during a 1,260-year rampage, you know. So continuing, most pitiful or pitiable is the condition of him who is suffering under remorse. He is one stunned, staggering, sinking into the dust. He can see nothing clearly. The mind is beclouded. He knows not what steps to take. And that is like even with our kids and your kids and everybody's kids. You might get a little upset sometimes. Look, you're in a Christian household. Why are you doing these things? Well, they just don't get it yet, you know. And my wife is really good at this. Because I learned a lot from you, Fran, because I just have impatience on seeing it. How can they not see it? But then I got to look back at my own self and the stuff that I did when I was a teenager, because I didn't see it. I mean, I wasn't raised in the same type of household, but it was a very religious household. And my parents are still to this day extremely devout Catholics. And when I use the term religious, I use it in the same context that Paul used it. And when you translate that word religious out when he used it, it is, he's talking about superstitious. I got to run downstairs again. I wonder if anybody's trying to hack us, because we got an attack last night. No. Be right back. Going downstairs. I wonder if you can all hear that echo when I walk downstairs like that, down that hallway. Give me a minute. Okay, you know, it's a good thing we're not recording using the radio server, because it keeps falling out today for some reason. If I have to next week, I'll put the radio on a different network, because it might just be a DSL thing. But again, I apologize to those of you listening on the radio. But we'll probably flip it over next week. If this happens again next week, I'll just keep it off of, because you got to use two different servers to broadcast. One has to go from the server out in California, and one has to go from the server here in the house, and they communicate back and forth. If one drops, they're both gone. So, but the one in California is redundant, so it doesn't matter. That one will never drop. So continuing, many a poor soul is misunderstood, unappreciated, full of distress and agony, a lost, straying sheep. He cannot find God, yet he has an intense longing for pardon and peace. Oh, let no word be spoken to cause deeper pain. To the soul weary of a life of sin, but knowing not where to find relief, present the compassionate Savior. And yeah, I know the first thing that comes to mind is they're not really looking for peace. They're not looking for Jesus. Yeah, on the outside they're not, because I knew I wasn't. When I was doing all the stupid stuff that I was doing when I was younger, you would never know that I would be open to Jesus, you know, hanging in the biker bars and stuff like that, and gambling and doing all that stupid stuff. But everybody has an opportunity every day in their lives to think, you know, I just don't like my life. I'm looking, you know, because I mean, think about it. If that's not the case, then explain Prozac or drugs, for that matter, or alcohol. People are looking for an escape. They're looking for a way. They're looking for peace. They're trying to figure out a way, and they're looking in all the wrong places, of course. She goes on to say, take him by the hand, lift him up, speak to him words of courage and hope, help him to grasp the hand of the Savior. And it's so amazing when someone finds him. They become someone else that wants to go out and tell someone else, and then they'll tell two friends and so on and so forth. You know, because it really is amazing once you find Jesus that you realize, yeah, it really, the drugs is just stupid. The drug, sex, rock and roll, whatever it is that the person's into, it's just nothing compared to the peace that you get from Jesus. Now, you might still be tempted about those other things, but you don't want to give up that peace. And so, because the devil knows where to tempt. So continuing, she says, we become too easily discouraged over the souls who do not at once respond to our efforts. And I know I'm guilty of that. I want everybody to get, you know, get it right away. Okay, everybody start, you know, walking on water right away. But never should we cease to labor for a soul where there is one gleam of hope. Precious souls cost our self-sacrificing Redeemer dear a price to be lightly given up to the tempter's power. In other words, his life. He paid a great price for us. We need to put ourselves in the place of the tempted ones. Consider the power of heredity, the influence of evil associations. You know, they hang around with people that are just peer pressure. That's one of the biggest reasons it took me forever to find Jesus. My friends, you know, whenever I started talking about religion, what are you, Holy Roller, you know, says, let's get Nicholas a halo, you know, making all sorts of jokes about it, you know. And I was just genuinely, you know, just asking, what do you think? Because they were my friends. I said, what do you think? And they were all making jokes about it, like, yeah, forget about it. It's not true. Now let's go conjure up a demon. Oh, but that's true. You know, that's what's weird. They want to mess around with Ouija boards. They want to mess around with the occult, but they don't want to acknowledge God. Or it's the other flip side. They'll say there is no devil. Their evil associations and their surroundings, and that could be anything from music to movies to magazines and books, whatever they surround themselves with, or hanging out in bars. That's an evil surrounding. The power of wrong habits. Can we wonder that under such influences, many become degraded? Reminds me of the guy that was painted Judas. He was also painted Jesus. That one painting of the Last Supper, the artist needed human models, just like most artists do. They'll use a person, a model, an actual model to do a painting. They'll change the face, of course, but they use a model. And he wanted someone that had no markings or no obvious influences of worldliness. And he used this man as the model for Jesus. And then 20, 30 years later, he needed someone that had loaded with worldly influence as a model for Judas. And it was the same man. Because they got in a conversation, it turned out he had been painted before. The world got to him in those years. So can we wonder that they should be slow to respond to efforts for their uplifting? Because they're bombarded daily, hourly sometimes, and all the garbage that's in their lives. Often, when one... This is another thing. This is why I won't allow the evil stuff in my home, like the bad video games or the bad music. You know, it's hard enough trying to explain to my children about Jesus Christ and the peace he has to offer, and then they're going to go up in their room and start playing some game, Doom, or playing, Grand Theft Auto, where they're raping and killing. They do that in the game. And so that you get points for that, I guess. I never played it, I don't know. But it's very popular, yes. And then it's most of the games, the grand majority of the ones with the special effects, are killing. And so after you get, you share Jesus with your sons, okay, yeah, or daughters, you know, this is the peace and love and the happiness and gentleness of Jesus, and they go upstairs and they get all in this rage of just killing and destroying. And yeah, it's just a video game, but it's the surrounding that affects them. Or they'll sit down and they'll listen to some really bad music, and then, And that's why I won't allow it in my house, because it's hard enough trying to share Jesus with the children, because when they go out into the world, they're on their own. And they're being influenced everywhere they turn around. I don't want it happening in my home. I want this to be a safe haven, where they can come here and have peacefulness here. Always know that they can come here and get away from it all. So continuing, often when won to the gospel, those who appeared coarse and unpromising will be among its most loyal adherents and advocates. Paul, for example, one of the worst sinners, yet he became one of the most, or the most powerful apostle. They are not altogether corrupt. Beneath the forbidding exterior, they are good. There are good impulses that might be reached. Without a helping hand, many would never recover themselves, but by patient, persistent effort, they may be uplifted. This reminds me of that young guy that he's going to be visiting out here soon, in a month or so, over in Illinois. I'm going to go talk to, what's his name? He used to be a Satanist. I met him on the street. Tim. He used to be a Satanist, and now he's studying about keeping Sabbath and stuff like that. I mean, the guy totally changed, but he's still having a really rough time. You know, but I still see something there. He has, you know, blessings that he has gifts that the Lord can use. He has talents, in other words. The Lord can use this man. Continuing. Such need tender words, time, consideration, tangible help. They need that kind of counsel which will not extinguish the faint gleam of courage in the soul. Let the workers who come in contact with them consider this. Some will be found whose minds have been so long debased that they will never in this life become what under more favorable circumstances they might have been. Again, it reminds me of the thief on the cross. But the bright beams of the sun of righteousness may shine into the soul. It is their privilege to have the life that measures with the life of God. Plant in their minds uplifting, ennobling thoughts. Let your life make plain to them the difference between vice and purity, and vices, all sorts of decadence. I mean, they even use that in government, in the police force. You guys that work vice, guys that work homicide, and vice is mostly dealing with the hookers and the drug dealers and stuff. But now they don't even mix drug dealers in there with it, because they got narcs now. They deal strictly with narcotics because it's so overwhelming now. So backtrack. Let your life make plain to them the difference between vice and purity, darkness and light. In your example, let them read what it means to be a Christian, because we may be the only Bible some people read. Continuing, she says, Christ is able to uplift the most sinful and place them where they will be acknowledged as children of God, joint heirs with Christ to the immortal inheritance. By the miracle of divine grace, many may be lifted or may be fitted for lives of usefulness. Despised and forsaken, they have become utterly discouraged. They may appear stoical and stolid. But under the ministration of the Holy Spirit, the stupidity that makes their uplifting appear so hopeless will pass away. The dull, clouded mind will awake, because it was created by the same God your Christian mind was created, because a lot of people can't understand that. They think, oh, this person's never going to change. Well, you did. That's one of the greatest miracles, I believe, still to this day. I don't care if someone is raised from the dead. I don't think it can be matched to a man changing or a woman changing, going from a sin-loving soul to a Christ-loving soul. That change is far more greater, I think, than raising from the dead, because it's a change of mind. It's a thought. I mean, it's just amazing. It gets me every time, because I know my mind was changed. I know I experienced that. My mind is completely different than it was 20-some-odd years ago. So finishing it up, it says, the slave of sin will be set free. Vice will disappear, and ignorance will be overcome. Through the faith that works by love, the heart will be purified and the mind enlightened. Amen to that. We'll be back in a minute.